Back in Isaiah, we're ready for chapter 21. Isaiah 21. We're in this second of the major sections of Isaiah, at least the way I see it, seven sections. And this one with a lot of oracles or burdens of judgment against the nations. And we saw that there were a series of five oracles at the beginning, starting at chapter 13, and then a little interlude, and now there are going to be five more, starting with chapter 21. So, chapter 21 of Isaiah, verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together tonight. Lord, it's always a blessing to worship you and always a blessing to open your word together. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to understand your word with our minds, but we especially want to receive it in our hearts by faith so that we can live according to the truths that you show us. So by your spirit, teach us, Lord, and change us and grow us in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 21. The plan tonight was to go through three chapters. I'm beginning to doubt the wisdom of that plan, but we'll just see what we can do. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Medea. All its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes. Anoint the shield. For thus the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. O, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. So chapter 21 has three of these burdens or oracles, the first being against the wilderness of the sea. Now, we've seen a lot about God's reasons for judgment leading up to this point. And in these oracles, chapters 21 to 23, we're going to see a lot more about the character of people that leads to the judgment. What's going on in their hearts? What's going on in their attitudes? And especially in this section, and in fact, throughout all of Isaiah, one of the main themes is, where will people look for salvation and security? Where are they going to look? Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. So right there, we have the answer. Of course, we know the answer from the New Testament. But we see in the living out of this question a lot of principles that apply to ourselves. So where are they going to look for help? Where are they going to look for salvation? Where are they going to look for security? And there was a lot of debate about that within the leaders of the nation of Judah. Remember, this was a time of political upheaval. The kingdom of Assyria had risen to power, was threatening countries to the east and to the west, and especially Israel and now Judah are sensing the threat from them. We saw how Israel, the northern kingdom, made an alliance with Syria, the nation to the north of them, in order to better defend themselves against Assyria. They wanted Judah to join. At various times, Egypt tried to make alliances. Babylon in the east, along with Elam and Medea, also sought alliances against Assyria. And so there's a lot of political machinations going on. And where would Judah look for help? And so that was one of the ideas that was being debated in the land at that time. And of course, all of this, all of these prophecies are in this context of the threat of Assyria. In the first set of oracles or burdens, we saw that the context was pretty clear. And in these, it's a little bit less clear. In many of them, you'll see a near-term situation that fits the description here, maybe not quite as cut and dried as in earlier oracles, but fairly clear. But then a lot of the prophecies of what's coming seem like they don't quite fit this time period. And so I think what we're seeing is God using the historical situations here to show not only what's going on at this time, but also to reveal what's going to be happening in the distant future. And so we'll watch for that. And one of the things, one of the comments that I read this week that I thought was very interesting, Alec Mateer, who wrote the Tyndale Commentary on the Old Testament on Isaiah, talks about the way these prophecies are presented. They're presented in the perfect tense, which is as if they've already been completed. And he said in Hebrew, the tenses often relate less to the timing of something than to the type of something. And in our English, we think of the tenses largely in the sense of chronology. This is in the past, this is in the present, this is in the future. But he says, for example, the perfect tense, which is very frequently used in prophetic literature, which in our English we would say, well, that has been accomplished. He says what that is showing is not that it has been accomplished, but that it is certain to be accomplished. So the type of action that's being referred to is an action that's certain, not an action that's past. So that's something to keep in mind all through the prophetic literature. When you read that perfect tense, it doesn't necessarily mean something already accomplished, but something that is sure to be accomplished. So we've seen all these judgments pronounced on countries round about, and now we see this judgment pronounced on the wilderness of the sea. Now, what is the wilderness of the sea? If you look at the details of this prophecy in these first 10 verses of chapter 21, you see a couple of clues. You see Elam and Media in verse 2, and those were allies of Babylon. And then down in verse 9, you see this pronouncement about Babylon. Babylon is fallen. And so the majority of commentators, vast majority of commentators, at least conservative biblical commentators, believe this refers to Babylon, and that this term, the wilderness of the sea, is kind of used in an ironic way. Babylon prided herself on how fertile her land was, and yet to make her land more fertile, a lot of channels for canals were dug, and a lot of salt leached into the soil, and the land became not fertile as a result. And so here we see probably an ironic statement of what's coming for this very fertile land that's near the sea. It's going to become a wilderness or a desert, not just because of their agricultural practices, but because of the judgment of God. So in all that's going on, God keeps telling his people through Isaiah, don't trust these other nations, trust in God alone. And so as we look through these oracles, we want to watch not only for that, but what these oracles reveal about the attitudes and characters, character of God's people. So again, an oracle or a burden is a message, a heavy message to deliver. And this one starts with, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert. Now, in the Hebrew, there's no identifying noun there. It's just, it comes. What's coming? Something is ominous. And the deliberate omission of what is coming gives this sense of something ominous is happening here. Whirlwinds in the south. So much of the southern area of Judah was wilderness and desert, and the desert heat would send these hot, sandy winds into the land. In fact, in the land of Judah, in the land of Israel, the desert winds could sometimes reach up to 140 miles an hour. So horrendous winds, very fast, carrying loads of sand into the land. And what's God doing in this prophecy? He's comparing the coming judgment to one of these winds that are coming so hard, so fast, so full of sand, you can't really run away from them, you can't defend yourself from them, all you can do is hunker down and hope to endure it. And that's the picture of the judgment that's coming on this land. A distressing vision is declared to me. Now, it's curious, if this is indeed a judgment on Babylon, why would this be distressing to Isaiah in the time of Hezekiah? Well, again, you have to remember the historical background here. Babylon was going to become the empire that would conquer Judah, but at this time it wasn't. And remember, when Hezekiah got sick, the Babylonians sent envoys to him, and he welcomed them. And the thought is that they were seeking an alliance with him against Assyria, because at this point in time, Assyria was over Babylon. Now, there were more than one occasion where Babylon rebelled against Assyria. And so there would be times when it seemed like Babylon was a suitable partner for an alliance for Judah to resist Assyria. And so that's probably the context here, where the people were hoping in Babylon, Hezekiah may even have made an alliance with them. And now if the country that they're depending on to defend them against Assyria, if that country's falling, what does that mean for them? And this is a really important principle for all of these prophecies, right? If the country that you're depending on is coming under God's judgment, is going to fall as a result of God's judgment, what's the impact on you? You shouldn't be depending on them. And that idea of what we depend on for our salvation, our security, our defense, our meaning in life, if we take it more personally, if what we depend on is going to fall, we're going to be in trouble. And so what's the main idea? We depend on the Lord, who's never going to fall, who's never going to come to an end. So keep that in mind all through these chapters, because that's one of the undergirding themes of these chapters. So Babylon's going to fall. That brings distress to the nation of Judah. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. This is the character. The character will come out in actions. If it's a treacherous dealer, they're going to deal treacherously, right? If you know that some car dealer has a reputation for dealing treacherously, you don't want to deal with them, right? Because that, sooner or later, they're going to cheat you. the plunderer's looking for plunder, so watch out for them. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Medea, all its sighing I have made to cease. Again, this is God speaking through Isaiah. These allies of Babylon are going to come to trouble because of the judgment on Babylon. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. He was distressed. Notice distressed when he heard it, dismayed when he saw it. God is speaking to Isaiah and revealing the future to him through vision. So he's hearing from the Lord, and he's seeing what the Lord has to show him. And the result is his heart wavers. He becomes afraid. This time, presumably, the night for which I longed, the respite from the heat of the day, the time of relief from Assyrian oppression by the rising up of Babylon, it's not turning out the way he wants. It's turned into fear. If the only one that you're depending on has fallen, you're in big trouble. So it's a time of fear. And then a very interesting verse in verse 5. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. So a very short series of statements of directions prepare the table. So the table for a feast or at least a meal, but I think in the context it's a feast. Set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink. So don't worry about it immediately, but be watching for what's coming, and then arise, anoint the shield, which means prepare for battle. So what's the picture? The picture is that judgment is coming, but what are the people doing? The leaders of the nation are going to eat and drink. And it's interesting when you look at this in the light of this being for Babylon. What does it immediately remind us of? It reminds us of Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar is doing what? He's eating and drinking. He's feasting at table with his nobles and his wise men, and then he sees the hand of the Lord saying, tonight your life is required of you. Get up and fight, but you're not going to win. You're going to die even tonight. And so I think there's at least a hint, if not more, of what's coming for Babylon in the distant future. But in the short-term future, what is it? Get ready. Get ready. Your enemy is coming. For thus the Lord has said to me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. So God's giving Isaiah a picture to use to teach the people, to share with the people what's going on. And it's a picture of having someone, a watchman, go up on the high tower. And of course, the tower, the place for the watchman was lifted up so that he could have a further vision of what's coming. And the purpose of that, of course, is he can then be the first one to see when danger is coming or when help is coming. Mostly, of course, the idea is to find out when the enemy is approaching, to see it far enough ahead in order to make preparations. So let him declare what he sees. Set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And of course, this is really a good verse for all of us. We're to declare to the people around us what God shows us. We're not just to keep it to ourselves. We're here partly to warn others of the danger that's coming and to share with them the way of escape. So the watchman is pictured as going up and declaring what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. So in other words, an army. These are supposedly camels, horses, donkeys carrying soldiers towards the city. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried out, a lion. And that could be translated differently. The observer cried out loudly, or something along those lines. A lion, my lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. So the picture of constancy, watching diligently for what's coming so as to report it to the people so that they can make preparations. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. So sometimes there would be extra horses taken into the battle such that the main horse, if it wearied, could be replaced with a fresher horse. And so here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. So just a shocking pronouncement that this country that is rising in power at this point in time is going to be defeated. And presumably this refers in the short term to one of the defeats of Babylon by the Assyrians. Assyrians defeated uprisings in Babylon more than once. But it also gives us a picture, what? Of the end times, right? Because Babylon as a nation was the area where people began to rebel against God. Of course, there was rebellion in the Garden of Eden. There was rebellion at the time of Noah. But after the flood, it was in Babylon that people said, let us build a tower to heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. And so throughout Scripture, Babylon then stands for a self-reliance in opposition to God, trusting in self, rejecting the authority of God. And so Babylon in prophetic literature sometimes refers to the real actual nation of Babylon, but sometimes stands for this whole world system of rejecting God, rebelling against him. And we see that theme picked up in the book of Revelation, where this verse is quoted as Babylon is fallen. And notice what comes with this statement. All the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Now, he here may, in the short term, refer to whoever the leader is of Assyria that conquers Babylon. But in the long term, what is it? It's God defeating the gods, the idols of the people. The military ruler may break down the physical idols, but God's going to defeat the spiritual powers behind them. And that idea, again, is key for understanding God's judgment in general. Anybody who refuses to worship God is choosing to worship something else and setting some other idol up in opposition to God. An idol, of course, doesn't have to be a physical idol, but it's something that opposes the authority of God, and God is going to bring that to judgment. So the news comes that Babylon is falling. That would be dire news for anybody who is facing an Assyrian invasion, because the Assyrians were one of the most cruel nations in the history of the world. Just horrendously cruel, sometimes even skinned their captives alive in order to frighten potential enemies into capitulation early. And of course, if you know that your enemy is going to skin you alive, if you fight and don't win, you may be prone to just give up right from the beginning. So with Babylon falling, that's bad news, at least politically, for the nation of Judah, because then Assyria will be free from having to fight on her eastern front against Babylon and that alliance, and then she'll be free to go to the south and the west and attack these other lands. So Isaiah says, "Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you." Again, that's another verse that's a good motto for a Christian. What God has given us, we're going to be faithful to share with others. So again, the main idea, Babylon's going to fall. Anybody who allies themselves with her, anybody who trusts in her, is going to fall with her fall. And so beware. Now, that basically same idea comes along with what comes next. Next comes the burden against Dumah. "He calls to me out of Seir." Seir is the mountain range that runs through the nation of Edom, and Edom was sometimes called Seir. "He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "The morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back again." Now, because it says Seir, it sounds like this would be Edom. Interestingly, Edom is sometimes called Idumea. Sounds kind of like Duma. Again, even as Babylon was referred to with this kind of cryptic phrase, probably that's what's going on here, that Edom is referred to as Duma. Duma means silence or stillness. It's kind of interesting because they're giving a prophetic picture using a common picture. So we know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and wonder, what time is it? I was actually in a situation where there was no clock in the room, and my cell phone was not in the room, and I woke up in the middle of the night. It was very dark, and it's like, I wonder what time it is. Well, in those days, you didn't have a clock to look at, and your sundial usually didn't work very well at night. And so what you would do would be you would listen for the watchman to call out the time. And if you were awake and out or close to the watchman, you might call the watchman and say, "What time is it? You know, how much more night do I have to go through until the morning? How long am I going to lie here awake? Maybe I can start getting ready for the day." And so that's the picture here. But what is it picturing? It's picturing a night of oppression, the enemy coming against you. And for the nation of Edom, it's like, how long is this going to go on? Now, Assyria attacked pretty much every nation and people group in this whole area. And at some point, they had exacted tribute from Edom. Edom's paying tribute to them. And so Edom is probably wondering, how long are we going to have to endure this? And the watchman said, "The morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. Now, what does that mean? That's a kind of cryptic answer, isn't it? So I think in the context, what it means is, hey, there's going to be a morning that's going to follow the night. There's going to be relief from the oppression from the enemy. But guess what? After the morning and the day goes through, another night's coming. And even though you're going to have relief from the oppression of Assyria, you're going to have more oppression coming. And that, so there's no real answer here as to exactly how long this is going to be. So if you want to find out, come back again. Come ask again. And it's kind of an interesting way to put it. We don't know exactly why it's that way, or at least I don't. I think in one regard, it's like the ultimate outcome of these kinds of oppression is going to depend on what? Whether the people turn to the Lord or not. So sometimes I think God makes it really clear, this is what's going to happen because you've waited too long, it's too late to turn back now. Other times he makes it very clear that this is conditional. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. And I think that maybe that's what this is like, even though it's done in this figurative language. But I think there's also a little reminder to us of prayer. A lot of times we'll ask God for something and we won't get an answer right away, will we? And so what do we need to do? Keep asking. Go back, ask again, until we either get the sense that, hey, this is not an answer that God wants to give us, we need to be content without one, or until the time comes for him to give us that answer. So return, come back again. So there's Edom and the oracle for Edom, not a real encouraging one, and yet not as horrendous as some. And then we go on to Arabia. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. Bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail, and the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Now, there's something a little cryptic again here, because the word that's translated Arabia can also mean darkness. And so the tribes and nations in Arabia had, some of them at least, had allied themselves together against Assyria, and yet Assyria was going to come against them and conquer them despite this. And so I think the picture is, you're going to hide in the forest of Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites. Now, Dedanites were one of the tribes of Arabia. They were known for their caravans, commercial caravans traveling through the lands. And they're going to be in trouble. It sounds like they're going to have to hide. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, another area in Arabia, another people group, the Temanites, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. So the picture there is people are seeking refuge from the Temanites and seeking help as they're fleeing, probably again in the short term, from the Assyrians. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. And the idea is there's no way to hide. You're just going to have to run. You can't defend yourself. You can't defeat your enemy. You're going to have to flee. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. Again, another tribal people of Arabia. And so the idea is that a hired man counts a year. You know, you're hired for a year. The idea is you're hired for up to a year. If you finish early, maybe you're done early. But at the end of the year, the time is up. And so there's going to be no longer than a year until this happens. And then the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken. It's a sure thing. And we learn from history that Sargon II, the second, the head of Assyria, at that point conquered these tribes in about 750 15 BC. And the idea at the end is that not that they're going to be defeated because the army of Assyria is too great for them, which is true, but they're going to be defeated for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. It's not enough just that the army is too great. We've seen that in the history of Israel. In the history of Judah, when Assyria came against Jerusalem, the army of Assyria was too great for Jerusalem. But did they conquer? No, because God defeated them and sent them back without even having shot an arrow into the city. So that is chapter 21, and I'm thinking we should probably stop here. So again, the main idea is, where do we look for our security and salvation? And again, verse 9 in chapter 21 is one of the key ideas. These people worship false gods, and those gods couldn't save them. Any god, idol, any country, anything we look to for significance, for meaning, for salvation, for security, anything we look to that's temporary can only help us temporarily, right? Eventually that thing, that person, that country, whatever it is going to cease to be. So when you look at nations, you know, nations have all these things that we trust in, and we look at our nation and think about how people feel about our land. We have all these political things, institutions, our military institutions, our financial institutions. We look at the alliances we make politically, militarily, financially with other countries, and we have to recognize no matter how strong we are as a nation in any of those areas, that's not enough. What we need is a dependence on God and God's help. And so when we shift from that to culture, and we look at our culture, where are people looking for security and salvation today? A lot of times they're looking to the government, they're looking to the educational system, their own education, they're looking to science and technology. You think about all the ways that people are looking for meaning or for security. They look to medicine, they look to their own personal finances, all these things for salvation or security in life. None of those things are going to last. So even as for Judah, the answer is not any of the powers in this world, because all those powers are temporary, and especially those that are opposed to God, God's going to judge. They can only offer temporary help. But God is eternal, and God offers the eternal salvation and security that we seek. So we need to seek Him. And so instead of what they're doing and what they're going to do, they needed to be seeking the Lord first and foremost. So there you have chapter 21 and a little hint of what's to come in the next two chapters. And let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have to say to us from it. Please, Lord, we want to learn this lesson, trusting you and nothing before you. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.